13, it says this: I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of his power. Although I am less than the least of all the Lord's people, this grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles the boundless riches of Christ and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God who created all things. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose that he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. In him, and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. I ask you, therefore, not to be discouraged because of the sufferings for you, which are your glory. Man does not live by bread alone,
but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord.
You may be seated for the preaching of God's word.
Good morning, Agape Chicago, and the few women that are here to visit us. Before I come up, I usually lean over and kiss my wife, but she's out at the women's retreat, and Robert Ain't is pretty. Let's open up in prayer. Father, I want to thank you for your word this morning and the grace that's in it, the power that's in it, Lord God. And I pray that we receive this as a church, as a seed plant for what it is that you have for this church in the future and for your glory. And so we ask that you would reveal yourself through this word and that it would impact our hearts in a transformative way and that we would go about exposing and offering and inviting people to the manifold wisdom of God and all the power therein. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. You might have heard a story about three men who were working on a pile of rocks at a construction site when a curious passerby asked one of them what they were doing. The guy replied, I'm breaking these rocks into little pieces. But looking for a more complete answer, he asked the second guy what he was doing. And the second guy said, I'm earning a living. Well, still seeking a more satisfactory answer, he turned to the third guy. He says, sir, what are you doing? The third guy let his sledgehammer fall to the pile of rocks with a heavy thud. He stood up straight, tall, and proud, and with a gleam of hope, expectation, and anticipation in his eyes, he proclaimed, I am building a great cathedral. They were all doing the same job, but only one of them saw how his role was a part of a bigger, more important vision. The Apostle Paul, the writer of this letter to the Ephesians, wants us to see how our lives fit into a larger, more important vision, that being God's great and glorious eternal purpose. And last week he mentioned this new work of God, this mystery, and how impressionable, how important, and how impactful it was to his life, his ministry, and his purpose. And as we learned last week from Ephesians 3, verse 6, this mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles, the non-Jews, are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus. This week, the apostle wants us to understand how important this mystery, which is now an open secret, is to the Gentiles. How important this open secret, this mystery is to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realm. How important this mystery, this open secret, is to Christians living today. And so the major point I undertake to convey to you this morning, brothers and sisters, is simply this. Being a servant of the gospel is not only a duty, it's also a divine privilege for all who have entrusted their lives to Jesus Christ. Being a servant of a gospel by God's grace and power is more than a duty to both God and humanity. It's a divine privilege granted by God to all who entrust their lives to Jesus Christ. First point I want to drive home this morning is this. God's gift of grace calls us to serve. The working of His power enables us to serve. Paul sets the example in Ephesians 3:7. I became a servant of this gospel, he says, by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of His power. Paul says here, he became a servant of the gospel. Some translations might have minister. And the contemporary equivalent of this servanthood is perhaps maybe someone who waits tables. But Paul's not bound by his service to God by salary or tips or the gifts from strangers. Paul wants his readers and you and me to know his service is to God because God's grace to him through the working of God's power in him. It was a divine privilege to serve his master. It was an easy decision to make to serve his master. Every moment of every day, of every week, of every month, ad infinitum, we're forced to make decisions, often between opposing viewpoints. Some of our decisions are easy. Say, cookies or kale. Beer or water. Other decisions are a little bit more complicated, like voting this candidate or that candidate, this view or that opposite view. Or take jury duty, the decision of guilty or innocent, or life without parole or death. When it comes to our relationship with God, the processes of making decisions about seeking God, finding God, knowing God, and relating to God takes on a whole new dimension. And the consequences of what we decide are the greatest because it has to do with our life and our purpose, our salvation, eternity. Basically, it has to do with why we get up in the morning and do what we do with our lives. Because this gospel message, this mystery, now open secret, is from God. The message tells us, it calls us, it draws us near. It says, this is the way. Walk in it. Maybe you don't feel worthy to make a decision to follow Jesus. Well, you're not. You're not. You can't be worthy. You'll never be worthy. It's the power of God in you. Look at Paul, Ephesians 3, verse 8. Although I am less than the least of all the Lord's people, grace was given me, he says. God's power was clearly evident in Paul's life. Once he was vehemently violent in his opposition to the gospel, and God transformed Paul into an apostle who loved the very people that as a Jew he hated so intensely, namely the Gentiles. And Paul makes no claim that indicates that he's puffed up with knowledge or that he did anything to accomplish salvation on his own or that he was deserving of salvation one way or another. Simply put, God barged into Paul's life, flipped him with a dramatic 180-degree turnaround, and set him on course for service and ministry. Not all conversions are as dramatic as Paul, but every conversion requires the same working of God's mighty power. Even the goodest among us still need to be saved from our self-righteousness, which was the issue in the Ephesian church, from our pride, from hypocrisy, from lust, from greed. Who among us can say that we are without sin? Unless we know the life transforming power of God in our hearts, I'd venture to say that we're not truly Christian. At one point, Paul would say in 1 Timothy 1, verse 15, I am the chief of sinners. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 9, he calls himself the least of all apostles. But here he calls himself not the least of all the Lord's people, but less than the least of all the Lord's people. And nevertheless, God's grace was gifted to the apostle. Understanding the deep truths of God's word doesn't give someone a big head or a false humility. It gives them a broken and contrite heart. You may not feel worthy, but Christianity is not about a bunch of people on earth here trying to figure God out. It's not about us sitting around trying to figure out how to get to God. It's not us taking the best ideas of humanity and saying, oh, that's true. Our Christian faith, friends, is not about people seeking God. It's about a God who seeks and loves humanity. And this is so important for us to understand, because religion is all about people trying to find God. Religion in the negative sense. All about people trying to find God. It's about people running around and trying to do stuff to please God. And sometimes it's as benign as just doing good stuff. And other times, it's extreme, like self-flagellation or child sacrifice, or like the Ephesians worshiping at the temple of Artemis. All to get God's attention, to make ourselves worthy. But humanity is a fallen race, sinful and separated from God. The Bible says we do not seek God, not a single one of us. So rather than a humanity spiraling upward to meet God, we see a humanity with absolutely no clue, and God bursting into that scenario and saying, I am here. This is what is true. This is who I am. This is who you are. This is how you know me. Through God's grace and the working of his power in us, we begin to see it's God who's seeking us. It's God who's coming toward us. It's God who's revealing himself to us. And that's when our faith becomes sincere and dynamic and effective for serving him. That's when the mystery, the gospel, the Bible becomes more than a book about history and people trying to figure it all out. It becomes a book about God seeking us and saying, I love you. I want you. I've sent my son in order to have you. I am drawing you to myself. And this is what we need, because we're not going to figure it out on our own. Paul didn't, and we won't either. It's only by God's grace and his mighty power at work in us. God's gift of grace calls us to serve. The working of his power enables us to serve. Second thing I want to offer you this morning is we have the duty of inviting everyone to share in the boundless riches of Christ. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 8. Although I am less than the least of all the Lord's people, this grace was given me, to preach to the Gentiles the boundless riches of Christ and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God who created all things. Paul was saved by God's grace, and the work that was created in advance for him to do was to preach to the Gentiles the boundless riches of Christ and to make plain the mystery of the gospel, that the Jews and the Gentiles are now one in Christ Jesus. And if Paul is less than the least of us, then our call by the same grace is to also reveal this mystery. It's also to reveal the administration of the gospel to everyone within earshot. And when Paul says preach, he's not talking about what I'm doing up here now, if you can call that preaching. Although he surely did some sort of equivalent of it. Paul's preaching was simply announcing the good news of what God has done in Jesus Christ. And that could be done in a one-on-one conversation. You certainly won't run out of material. It's not like you could actually plumb the depths of the boundless riches of Christ. There'll always be something to draw on. You remember that in Ephesians 2, verse 7, Paul called this the incomparable riches of God's grace. Incomparable meaning having no comparisons. Some Bible illustrations might have untraceable, meaning it's so expansive you can't discover where it ends. It's boundless. It has no borders. And this isn't about money. Don't be confused. It's not about money or material wealth or the gold in your teeth, if they still do that. No, it's the inexhaustible spiritual wealth that encompasses forgiveness of sin and redemption through Christ. It encompasses the gift of the Spirit and adoption into God's family. It encompasses the surpassing value of knowing Christ and being loved by Him. It encompasses the union with an eternal life in Jesus Christ. It encompasses our future glory with Him. And that is rich. I'd give the gold in my teeth for that. And these riches, they're available to every single believer. And it just goes on and on and on. As big as the ocean at Lake Michigan can sometimes appear to be, and as high as the vaulted ceiling of the cosmos. All poured into our little itty-bitty hearts and souls and lives by a big, spectacularly bodacious God who loves us like nobody's business. When you're in Christ, when you've entrusted your life to Christ, when your salvation is bound up in the life and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, being Jewish doesn't make you worthy, and being Gentile is not a liability, because both Jew and Gentile share together in those boundless riches. Well, our human birth might determine the nation or the people or the tribe, the tongue, the language we belong to, but our spiritual birth unites us all as members of the same body. Just as the body, though one has many parts, Paul would say in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12, all its many parts form one body. So it is with Christ. Each member of the body shares in the ministry with Christ as the head of the body, His church. Paul said back in chapter 1, verses 4 to 6, there is one body, one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. This truth wasn't revealed in the Old Testament. It was revealed by the Holy Spirit to the apostles and the prophets in the New Testament. God's grace and the working of His mighty power is always with us, in us, and working through us for our daily lives, our ministries, and our service to Him. And as the body, as the church moves through the annals of time, anticipating the glorious appearing of Jesus Christ, we, as a body, have the duty of inviting everyone to share in the boundless riches of Jesus Christ. Point three, when the church shares the open secret of the gospel, it is a testimony to the wisdom of God. Ephesians 3, verse 10, his intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose that he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. Because of all the benefits of salvation, we might think that we are God's target and purpose, that we're the primary reason that he saved us. It's easy for us to get sidetracked in that way and think that his purpose is to save me. I mean, we're individuals. We live in an individualistic society and we think individually. God's primary purpose is to save me. But as much as God wants me and you and us to be whole and well, that's not his main concern. I mean, we don't discount the love that God has for us. That's an everlasting love. But his glory is his main goal when he saved us. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. Ephesians 3 verse 10 is probably one of the clearest statements of all of Paul's writings that speaks to our redemption and that speaks that our redemption is ultimately not God's purpose, but it's for the purpose of making God's glory known. And that's to make it known to everything that he's created, all of creation. When the church invites the world to feast on the love of Jesus, to borrow a familiar phrase around here, it's making known the manifold wisdom of God to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly realms. Rulers and authorities are angelic beings, including Satan and his demons. And we'll encounter them again when we visit Ephesians chapter 6. When the rulers and authorities peek over the wall and look in and see the fellowship and the unity and the love between Jew and Gentile, when they see the connection that we have in Christ, the good angels rejoice. And the bad angels, Satan and his demons, they see their power to encourage sin, to divide, to conquer. They see that deeply diminished. So by inviting Chicago to feast on the love of Jesus, we proclaim the manifold wisdom of God to all creation, heaven and earth. Manifold. One commentator suggests that manifold was often used in the first century to describe intricately embroidered patterns found on cloaks worn by the wealthy. And then he adds, divine wisdom is incredibly rich, even colorful, similar to the patterns found on these cloaks. Yet God's glory is even richer, and evidencing it to other creatures displays his magnificence more fully. The church is like Kilroy. Kilroy, if you don't know, is a popular graffiti sketch of a bald man with a long, exaggerated nose peeking over a wall. And he's usually accompanied by the words, Kilroy was here. It's a comical little cartoon that came to be known simply as Kilroy. And I remember seeing Kilroy back in the 1900s, some of you would say, when I was on the train going downtown to work. It was drawn on the seat back in front of me, and I wondered what it was. Turns out, Kilroy's a joke among military servicemen. It was started in World War I by this guy named James J. Kilroy. He was a shipyard inspector, and he marked his work with Kilroy, and Kilroy was here. And it would spread. Later it spread to other military personnel and showed up in some of the most unlikely places in the world. I mean, Kilroy showed up on rail cars, which is essentially where I saw it, on a rail car going downtown. Showed up on bridges, and even rumor has it Kilroy showed up in Joseph Stalin's private bathroom. Adolf Hitler and German intelligence considered the sketch to be a code name for a high-level Allied spy. Kilroy became one of World War II's most widespread inside jokes. And Kilroy was a paradox of sorts. When other soldiers came across Kilroy, it gave them a sense of comfort and assurance and pride that there was no place in Europe that Allied forces can't reach. But when the enemy saw Kilroy, they became like Kilroy, peeking over the wall, trying to see and hide at the same time, because there's no place in Europe that the Allied forces can't reach. And it reminds me so much of that passage in 1 Peter where it says, even angels long to look into these things. And when the rulers and authority look in and see the church unified and faithful and living in peace and purity with each other, when angels look in and see the church preaching the boundless riches of Christ, when they see sinners accepting the gift of grace, when they see us approaching God with freedom and confidence, it reveals God's glory in the heavenly realms. And it reminds them there's no place in all of God's creation where His glory will not be known. And although it'll rile them up a little bit, Satan and his minions, it's a reminder to them of their eventual defeat. Proclamation is often followed by persecution. You've got this situation where people are being forgiven, outsiders are being invited in. Even if they don't want to come in, the door's wide open for them. For all practical purpose in this situation, the manifold wisdom of God is being known in both heaven and earth. And yet Paul sits in prison. But in the light of God's grace and the power that's at work in him, Paul writes in Ephesians 3:12, in him, and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. I ask you, therefore, not to be discouraged because of my sufferings for you, which are for your glory. Even while in prison, Paul continues to struggle against the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. He continues to preach the boundless riches of Jesus Christ. It's often a struggle to see God's glory, much less display it when we're walking through dark times. But it's during these dark times that God's glory shines the brightest. God made it so that His wisdom is made known when we trust Him in the dark, when we exercise our freedom to approach Him in the dark with confidence, when basically we live by faith and not by sight. When we follow Him and praise Him and glorify Him, no matter the circumstances, our faith, our perseverance, and eventually our victory not only glorifies God, but makes known His manifold witness to all who witness our walk in the dark. And we inspire others toward God's greatness and God's faithfulness and God's manifold witness. As we walk, we can be joyfully grateful, friends, in our trials when we remember that we have the gracious privilege of serving God. We do battle, friends, from a position of victory. If we're suffering, if we're feeling defeated or pressured because we're making God's wisdom known by inviting others to feast on His love, by preaching the boundless riches of Christ, we must not lose heart. We have access to God in Christ Jesus. We are with Christ in the heavenly realms. And again, we are doing battle from a position of victory. God has made us servants, ministers of the good news of His grace. And He is working powerfully in us and through us and for us. Hold fast to Jesus, church. Stay firmly planted in His church, friends. So when we surrender to the power of God, even in difficult times, we reflect the glory of God so that others may glory in Him. When the church shares the open secret of the gospel, it is a testimony to the wisdom of God. If, at this point, I haven't already, permit me to do the job of making plain the administration of this mystery. God's eternal purpose was displayed at the cross in the suffering of Christ. Sin, there's nothing we can do to cover it up. Adam and Eve tried that. There's nothing we can do to make up for it. That's the law. That's religion. All we can do is dig that sin up and take it to Jesus and ask for forgiveness. If God has opened your eyes to see that you have sinned against Him and are deserving eternal judgment, no matter how bad the sin, He offers to you the boundless riches of Christ in exchange for your spiritual poverty. Admit that you're a sinner. Believe that Jesus died on the cross for your sins and God raised Him to life, and call on His name. Jesus Christ's suffering, friends, was for you, was for us, but it was for God's glory. I'll finish with this in another construction project, sort of. Quite a few years back, when Apple Computer fell on hard times, Steve Jobs tried to persuade John Sculley, the president of PepsiCo, to move to California and run his struggling company. At first blush, Sculley declined the offer. He told Jobs, "Apple's going to have to pay me an extraordinary salary. It's going to have to give me a huge benefit package. And even then, I will only consult from New York City. I won't move to California." So Steve Jobs took the bait on the salary. He bit the bullet on the benefits, but he couldn't conceive the trifecta. He wanted Sculley in California. And as they sat in Sculley's penthouse office, high above the beautiful Manhattan skyline, Jobs pulled the only card he had left. And with all seriousness, he leaned in, he looked Sculley dead in the eye, and he said, "Do you want to spend your life selling sugared water? Or do you want to help build a country, a company that's going to change the world?" Well, that blew Sculley's wig back. I mean, it knocked the wind out of him. I mean, he hadn't thought about it in that way. So, as they say, he loaded up his truck and he moved to Beverly Hills, that is. People have a hard time making commitments these days other than being committed to themselves. And this is true of many believers. Some Christians, it seems, don't want to commit themselves fully to the local church. They're too focused on themselves. They're missing the big picture. But if we understand Agape Chicago, if we understand, brothers and sisters, if we understand regular attenders and visitors, if we understand that the church, the universal church, the local church, and the people within the church are central to how God, through the working of His power, by His manifold wisdom, according to his eternal purpose, is going to change the world, we've got to respond by committing ourselves to it, by praying for God to use us mightily and be willing to endure hardship to see the church become all that God wants it to become. We're building a great cathedral, and it's hard work, but it's God's work. And being a servant of the gospel is not only a duty, it's also a divine privilege for all who have trusted their lives to Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for your precious word and the guidance that it gives us and the revelation that it gives us of who you are and what it is that you desire. We thank you for your love for us, and we ask that you would continue to draw us to you and send us out in order to expose and show and offer the manifold wisdom that you are. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.